Welcome to another teaching from Spirit of God Ministries Worldwide. We pray that this blesses you greatly. Here is today's message in progress.
Hallelujah. Lord, we just worship you. You are the one and only. There's nobody like you, Jesus. You are the Lord of all. Lord, you said, if any man would follow you, let him deny himself. Take up his cross and follow you. Lord, we want to follow you. Especially in these last days when we don't really know all that will happen, do we? We know some things. But we know one safe place. That's in him. He is our safe place. He is our joy and our exceeding great reward. Amen. But I feel like he's saying, don't be halfway his, don't be partway his. Right? Be completely his. Wholly his. Wholly his. Because that's the place of great safety and great protection. Don't have one toe in and the rest of you out, and don't have all of you in but that one little toe. You know? Because when you're all in, he's all in. Because be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man sows, so will he also reap. And the measure you use, he measures back. And that's not just talking about money. That's talking about your life, your heart, your willingness, your worship. Everything you do, go all in for Jesus. Because he went all in for us. You know, you think about what he did. I mean, he laid aside his glory, his majesty, his might and power to come here and be treated like dirt so that he could do it in our behalf, change places with us, take our sin on him. He who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. Who would do such a thing? That's a remarkable thing he did, and he laid aside his reputation. He let people spit on him, mock him, tear out his beard, stab him in the side, pierce him through with terrible, terrible spikes. Crucifixion was a terrible agony. It was terrible. But he did it willingly and knowingly. He knew what he was in for because he read about himself. He read it in Isaiah 53. He could see pretty clearly. He read about himself and he said, yes, Father, I'll do it. I will do it to bring something to you that is precious in your sight. A people that want you more than life, that want you more than earthly stuff, earthly goods, that want you more than other things. I'm going to die to purchase them even if they say no. I'm going to die to give them the opportunity to say yes, even if they say no. Isn't that remarkable? Greater love has no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. That's the definition of love. That's Jesus' definition. And so he, if you don't know him, if you haven't met him, he is saying to you, I gave my life because I considered you of that much value. That's how much value I put on you. Is that I found you to be so valuable and precious in the sight of the Father that I was willing to take your place and take the destruction and take the judgment that was due and stand in the way so that judgment would come upon me instead of you, because you're of that much value to the Father. I came to purchase your life if you would be purchased. And the Father is so gracious that he gave every human the right to say no or yes. But I did it anyway, Jesus says. I did it anyway because I found you to be of that much value. You know, there's people in here, you were never made to feel valuable by humans. Can I explain why? Humans, they don't know who you really are. Even we don't know who we really are on the inside. Because there's only one who knows. And it's the one that created us. I remember one time I was driving in a car and I said, Lord, I don't know how you can love people the way you love us. We're not very nice. I don't even know how you can love me the way you love me. He does, and I'm so thankful. I am so thankful that he loves us. But honestly, we're not all that lovable. And he said something to me. He said, you know, that's because I knew you when. I see you as you could be. I don't see you as you are. I see you as I created you to be, and that's the person you're still becoming. And the way you become that person is to unite with him and see his plan, find his plan, find his blueprint for you and for your life, for your identity. Who are you? What does your fingerprint mean in heaven? There's nobody like you. In all of history, past, present, and future, there's nobody like you. There will never be anybody like you. And everybody was created with a very definite purpose. And I know you've heard me talk about this before, but I feel like there's some people in here that need to hear this. In Psalm 139, it says, the number of your days was written in the book before even one of them came to be. Can you hear the value of that? When I formed in the womb, I knew you, he says. He knew you when you were in the womb, he knew you. You were knit together. The Bible says you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And I'm talking to somebody that you've been treated like dirt for most of your life by people who should have seen value in you. But you know what? Messed up people can't see straight. People who are broken themselves, they see through such brokenness that they can't see value where value is. In fact, I don't think any of us really see it very well unless the Lord opens our eyes to see. When the Lord opens our eyes to see what a human is, what's really in a person, when he opens our eyes to see, we can look at any person. I don't care how they look on the outside. I don't care how bad they smell. I don't care what they've walked in. I don't care where they've been. What the Lord sees when he looks at them is who he created them to be. That glorious identity that only they can fulfill. But they can't fill it outside of him. You know, we wander around there out in the world doing all kinds of stupid things. You know, when I was young, people told me, people were actually used, I believe, by the devil, I actually do. And they would tell me, well, if you do this, you'll be happy. And I was so stupid that I would be like, well, I don't really believe you, but I'll give it a whirl. And you know what? I became more and more frustrated and degraded and unhappy and miserable, to be honest, because the things they said would be fulfilling were not only not fulfilling, they were wretched. And they made me feel wretched about myself. They were lying. And I knew, you know, in my heart, I knew I had met Jesus. I knew he was real. See, I met him. And when I met him, he filled my body with electricity, but it was like electric joy. For 20 minutes, I grew up in a non-Christian house. Nobody in my family, we didn't talk about God. In fact, I grew up hearing ministers and missionaries made fun of. That's how I grew up, right? We did once in a while go to a religious church to keep my grandparents happy. That was the big, you know, growing up that I had in, you know, knowing God. I didn't know him at all. So when I was 15, I was alone in my bedroom. And I had read a book by C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity, it was called. And for the first time, it was the first time I understood what the cross was. It was the first time I understood what Jesus did and what he was offering me. And I got down on my knees for the first time in my life, all by myself. And in our family, you did not discuss these things, thank you. So it was a private thing. I didn't tell anybody for years. And I got down on my knees and I said, Jesus, I'm sorry. Yeshua, I'm sorry. I didn't know who you were. Please forgive me my sins. And something like electric joy filled me for about 20 minutes. I was on the floor, and here's what I knew. Jesus Christ is real. God is real. And you know, I thank God for that experience. It's not about an experience, but I'm thankful for it because my family didn't know the Lord, didn't believe in him, didn't know anything. My mom had been raised in some split off of the Mormon church, and they were real into, you know, works and earning your salvation. My dad had refused the whole thing, but my grandparents had known Jesus Christ. And when I went through high school and college and acted just like everybody else, just as big a mess as everybody else, I knew I had met him, and I knew he was loving me, forgiving me, and wooing me. And he would do these things that were clearly of him to give me, drop little hints. It was like, you know, dropping little pieces of popcorn, like Hansel and Gretel, you know, come this way. And I resisted as much as I could. You know why? I had heard that you make Jesus Lord of your life, and I was so selfish and self-absorbed, I thought, I don't want somebody else to be Lord. I want to be Lord. I'm running it. You're not. Go away from me, you know. But I know you're real, right? And so at the age of 26, face down in the mud, everything's falling apart, and I said, okay, you know, I'm pretty hard-headed, I guess. But at that point, I said, I have nothing else. I have no one else. I have screwed up my life so bad. I'm shocked you even still want me. But you know, one word, he's always ready. I don't care how far you've gone. I don't care how far away you've gone. I don't care how long you were gone. He's always the Father waiting in the road for the prodigal son to come home. He's always waiting, looking down the road. Now, he doesn't, remember this, he doesn't go to the barn to get the kid. If you've read the story, he doesn't go find him and clean him up and drag him home. He says, I'll wait till he's ready. I won't make him. But when that boy is ready, he's going to be welcomed with open arms. And it says when the boy finally, he says he came to his senses. Right? He's eating with pigs. He's starving. He's filthy and he stinks. And he says, I'm not worthy to go back to my father's house. But maybe I could be like one of the servants. Maybe I could be a hired hand. Maybe then I'd at least get to eat something. And he isn't even planning on being a big deal. He just, if God will, you know, if my father would just let me come home and work like a servant. And on his way home, the father runs to meet him. And he kisses him. And he says, bring the best robe. You know what? He never said, where were you, kid? Where were you? Where you been? What did you do with all the inheritance money? Oh, wait, you spent it on sex, drugs, and rock and roll? No, he never says any of that. He doesn't bring it up. It's like it never happened. That's the power of Jesus Christ. That's the power of the blood of the cross. He never brings it up. He never points a finger, and he never accuses him. He says, go get the best robe. Go get the ring for his finger. Go get the shoes and put them on his feet. And go get the fatted calf. We're going to have a feast in this house tonight. My son has come home. And that's the Father. God's showing us in that story. He's showing us his heart. And I don't care if you were saved and walked away. I don't care if you were saved and walked away for 45 years and did horrible things. The minute you come home, the Father says, welcome home. And he doesn't begin to berate you and point fingers at you and accuse. And you know what? When you accuse other people, you are working for the devil, because the devil is the accuser of the brethren. Stop pointing your finger at people and accusing them. Stop sitting in the seat of judgment if it's not God. God is the judge. And if he, remember when they brought the woman caught in adultery? I think it's a little weird they didn't bring the guy, because the law was. Both of them. But oh, they only brought her. So it was a setup. It was all a setup. And they're ready to stone her. And they're all mad, and they're all in their judgment uniform. And Jesus being so brilliant. I mean, how brilliant is this? Okay, you can stone her, but let he who is without sin among you cast the first stone. And you know what it says? They dropped their bricks, starting with the oldest, because the older is okay. Because there is no one except Jesus. There is no one except Yeshua that is without sin. No one. No one. He's the only one that's without sin. We have all fallen short. And so when we pick up stones to throw at people, we are in the enemy's camp because he's the accuser of the brethren. It's not pleasing to the Father. It's not. So God is calling us to come to him as children, beloved children, and learn from him. He says, come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden. That's old-fashioned for you're tired, you're worn out. You feel like you got nothing left to give. I know there's some people in here who are refreshed, but I also know there's some people in here who are tired. You're tired of carrying it yourself. You're tired of trying to make it work, tired of trying to be good enough, tired of do good, do bad, do good, do bad. Go this way, go that way. You're tired. And Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and you're heavy laden or you're burdened down, and I will give you rest. You know, until I experienced the rest that he talks about, you know, you can read that scripture and not understand it, but when you encounter his rest, it's like you finally cease from all that striving and carrying and worrying and figuring it out. It's actually a relief to give Jesus your life. Because if you really give your life to him, you don't have to carry it anymore. You don't have to figure everything out. You don't have to be the smart one all the time, right? When you're in control and you're the smart one, you have to figure everything out. And you know, I don't care how smart you are, we can't see the future, can we? You watch the news lately? You know, the news makes me feel like, wah. You know, is it this or is it that? Is it this or is it that or is it this? You know, it's, you know, because they're saying all kinds of stuff, right? You know, while we were worshiping, I was praying and praying for everyone in here. And I was just asking the Lord to give us each of us something that will really help us, that will help us find our way, because everyone has a different path. And I was reminded of Joseph. And Joseph did not have a particularly easy life. His brothers were jealous of him and mad at him. They sold, because the dad, you know, made him a special coat of many colors. So they were jealous of him and they didn't like him, and they called this dreamer, you know, because Joseph had had a dream. The dream was true, wasn't it? It was from the Lord. And the dream was that the others would bow down to him. And he made a mistake in that he told everybody his dream, you know. That's generally speaking, that's not a good idea. I will be great, you will not. That's usually not a popularity thing. So his brothers get kind of mad and they decide, you know, they put him in a pit. And he is sold into slavery and taken to a faraway land, and he lives a very hard life. But he always keeps his integrity. That's what I love about him. He had some pretty bad things happen to him. But he has so much integrity and he has such a good work ethic that he works his way up in the house of the Pharaoh, the house of the king. And then, remember, Potiphar's wife falsely accuses him. She's the stinker. She's always putting the make on him. Remember that? She's a rat. She's really a rat. And because he's too pure, he won't do it. Because that's his boss's wife. Hello? And so he literally flees, leaving his coat in her hands. But she, being a rat, points the finger at him and accuses him. Come on. He gets thrown in jail like it wasn't bad enough. He's a stranger in a strange land. Now he gets to go to jail. But wait, he still walks in integrity. He still keeps his integrity. He still works hard. So he ends up working for the, helping the jailer, doing great work in the jail. See, no matter what happened to him, he kept his integrity before God. He kept doing what was right. You know, there's a scripture that I find fascinating. It says, even when we are faithless, he is faithful. And you know, one time someone had done something to me that was really faithless. But that scripture, I thought, you know what? I don't have to respond to them like they did me. I can be faithful like my Father. I can choose to be a rat like them. I can choose to respond to them in kind, or wait, I could choose to do what is right like my Father. And I'd rather be like my Father than like the unfaithful, wouldn't you? And so it was not an easy choice, but I remember saying, Father, if you'll give me the grace, which is your ability to do what I can't do, I will be faithful even though they are faithless. And what they did was a big thing, wasn't a little thing. It pretty much destroyed my life. And that's how you know, listen, you want to be like Jesus. When people do you wrong, it's bigger to forgive. You can choose. You can respond to them as they deserve, right? We can all do that, and that's our flesh, man. We want to pop them one, don't we? Dirty, no good. Right? That's our flesh. We have flesh. But we can choose to rise above it and say, you know what, I want to be like my Father, who will forgive and forgive again and forgive again and forgive again. How many times has he forgiven me? A million squared times 10. So many times he's forgiven me and never chided, never yelled at me, never rebuked me, but just forgiven and forgiven and forgiven, though I am completely not worthy of it. So do I have a right not to forgive somebody? In fact, it appears to me from the scriptures that that's one of the few things that does tick him off. So if someone has, I feel like I'm talking to a few people, someone did you wrong, and really wrong, and it would be easy to count them out or, you know, cut yourself off from them or abuse them back. It'd be easy to do because that's the way of our flesh, isn't it? But I feel like God is saying, if you want to be like your Father in heaven, forgive them. See, because when you hold something against them, it actually doesn't hurt them. It hurts you. It hurts your life. It hinders you. It blocks your life. It blocks blessings from you. But if you can say, okay, not that I feel like it, but I want to. I choose to forgive them because my Father forgave me. Remember when Peter came to Jesus and he said, how many times do we have to forgive our brother? 7 times? No, he says 70 times 7. It starts over, guess what, every morning. You know why it starts over every morning? Because God's mercy is new every morning.
Thank you, Lord.
You know why that's a good thing? Because the next day I'm probably going to screw up again. Oh, no. And I need his mercy. If you don't really understand his mercy, you might not have as much gratitude as I have. He was forgiven much, loves much. He who is forgiven much, loves much. I know. I'm so thankful for his mercy. I should be dead by the side of the road. I should be dead by the side of the road. And there's other people in here. You should have been dead years ago. But Jesus intervened. And in my case, he intervened, and he intervened again, and he intervened again, and he intervened again. He kept protecting me when I didn't even want him to anymore. I wanted out. Get me out of here. I'm sick of this. Out I want. Thought, surely the afterlife must be better than this, because this surely must be hell. That's what I thought. Dumb, I know, but that's how I was. But Jesus kept raising me up, raising me up, raising me up. And you know, he's so gentle. He is like the Good Samaritan. When you've taken your last breath, you've been beat up by thugs and left for dead, and you're so beat up you can't even get up, he's the one that comes. And he pours in the oil and the wine, and he'll stay with you, he'll carry you along. You know, there's nobody like him. Do you know that part of his mission statement was that he came to heal the brokenhearted? And if you go digging around in that, you dig around in the original language, that means shattered or fragmented. I came to heal those who are shattered, broken, and fragmented. Those who have no hope. Those who haven't got a hope in the world. There's nothing left to live for. Everything has gone bad. Nobody cares. Nobody loves you. And you're laying by the side of the road, face down, almost dead. Jesus comes. When nobody else comes, Jesus comes. And he says the most amazing thing, and that's, I love you. Without condition, without restriction, without having a reason, I just love you. I always have. I always will. Even when you were running away from me at the speed of light, I loved you. Even when you were going into the wrong places and doing things that you know I'm not crazy about, I still loved you. I love you with an everlasting love. That's what he said. Nothing can separate you from the love of God. But running away from him or walking without him is a miserable, wretched life. And I can pretty much say from my life, it is a life of complete and abject failure. I'm talking this way because there's people in the room who really have never trusted God. And you know why you've never trusted God? You've never been shown his love. You've never been able to feel how much he loves you personally. When you would hear the phrase, God loves you or Jesus loves you, you'd be like, yeah, right. Sure. Because you were measuring his love based on things that happened to you, but some of those things happened to you because of where you were walking or where your family was walking, right? It's true. My family didn't walk in God, and so we and other things. Do I need to change old battery, or is that just a... Hallelujah. Okay, then. All right. So Jesus, you know, Kim, I think you referred to this past weekend where I talked about Humpty Dumpty. Remember Humpty Dumpty? He was all these pieces. And nobody, it says all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty Dumpty back together again because he was so fragmented and so broken. But here's what I've seen. There is one person who can put you back together again if you're feeling like that. And if you're feeling like there's nobody that cares, I'm going to tell you something. Give Jesus a chance to put you back together again. Give him a chance to speak to your heart. Give him a chance to show you what love is. Give him a chance to show you who he is. Because as you get to know him, you come to understand there's no one on earth like him. And the reason you haven't trusted him is because you never met anybody like him. You've never met anybody that loved you like he loves you, because there isn't anybody like that. Nobody's ever loved me like Jesus loves me. And why would they? And why does Jesus love you so? Because he knows who you really are. And a lot of what you manifest or what you show and what you say and what you do, that's not who you really are, right? Don't we do things sometime we think, man, that was horrible. Why'd I do that? Why'd I say that? That's not like me. Yeah, because it's not. Because it's not like you. Because the real you, honestly, the real you is made in the image of God. And so the Lord wants you in, you know where the Lord wants you? In his arms. That's where he wants you. And I think for so many centuries, there was people who read scriptures and took on the judgments without understanding what happened at the cross. If they don't understand that, they begin to preach these harsh judgments. Now, don't get me wrong. God does still judge. There's still judgment. But the whole purpose of the cross was that I should have been burning in hell forever. Just trust me on that, okay? I'm not going to tell you my details, but trust me when I tell you. I should have burned in hell forever. But it's not that God sniffs at sin or just blows it away. What happened is the judgment that was due me, that belonged to me, that was coming to me, that I deserved. It's like as though that judgment was coming to me, and right before it hits, Jesus stands in the way on the cross, and all that judgment went on him. So it's not that God doesn't judge sin, but if you belong to Jesus, it has been judged for you. If you don't belong to Jesus, then that judgment comes on you. So belonging to him, when I first came to understand that belonging to him meant that he was taking my sin and the judgment for it. Wow, what kind of a deal is that? When it talks about that it's good news, it's too good to be true good news. It's good news that's almost too good to believe, that someone like him would trade places with someone like me, that I don't have to suffer anymore. And so it means now that I'm owned by him. You know, I'm not just a person who knows him or prays to him or goes to church once a week. I've given my life. I didn't do it right away, as I told you before. But I made a decision Everything is His. I'm talking about my decisions, where I live, where I don't live, if I go to school, if I go to work there. It's all His. And you know what that means? I don't have to carry a single burden. None. It means I just find out from Him what to do. And because of that, I get to walk in some of the blessings that are contained in His kingdom. It's remarkable, really. See, for a long time, I didn't understand that system. And so I was a Christian, and I was going to church on Sunday, and I meant it. I did love Jesus, but I didn't know how to walk in His kingdom, so I didn't know how to walk in His blessings. So I was a Christian in name. In my heart, I loved Him, but I was out living, you know, crazy. Or I had part, you know, I was half in, right? And I was getting killed. I was getting clobbered by the enemy because half in, half out. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And I'm going to tell you something else. A double-minded man can get clobbered because he's got one foot in and one foot out. And the foot that's out is going to get clobbered because you've now put it in the jurisdiction of the enemy who hates your guts. Right? So he loves double-minded Christians. The enemy loves for people to go to church on Sunday and live like the devil outside of church. He loves that. Because they're just, it's like he says, you know, sucker, you know, idiot, got them. Doesn't even have to try. He can clobber them because they've given him the legal right. They've given him access. And when you give him access, believe me, every kind of rejection, every kind of, I don't even want to go into all that he can do to people. You don't even want to be in his camp. So if you've been getting clobbered, listen, run to where the safety is. It's pretty easy. Make up your mind, I'm going to trust the Lord. I'm getting in his kingdom. I'm walking in his word. I'm going with him, and nuts to you, devil. Forget you. It's safe. It's protected. There's provision. There's blessing. There's healing. Healing for your heart. I don't want to like rat on anybody, but there's scars in here that are terrible inner scars that we can't see. And you can smile all you want, but there's terrible wounding, and Jesus wants to touch it and heal it. Jesus cares about you. He doesn't want you hurting all your life. And he doesn't like what happened to you. And by the way, he wasn't behind what happened to you. The devil was behind what happened to you. I won't go into details, but there's people in here. You had stuff happen to you that shouldn't happen to anybody. No child should ever endure what you endured. I have my eyes shut for a reason, okay? God wants you to know his compassion for you. Some of you suffered things you never told anybody because you knew if you told, you'd get it even worse. If you told, you knew you would get abused even worse. And there's someone in here, you lived a life of abuse and kept your mouth shut because of fear. And even though you're out of it kind of now, you have what's called PTSD. Even though you didn't go to war, it's like you did. So there are certain things that happen that cause you to react, right? And who wouldn't? And Jesus wants you to know he loves you. And if you will let him, he will heal. He will heal those wounded places in you. He will heal your wounded heart. He will make you whole again. Only he can, but he loves you. And by the way, he hates when people abuse one another. The Father can't stand to see his kids abused. That's not his heart. So God wants to put some people back together again. He wants to release you and give you a new life. I heard the words new hope. That you'll hope again. Someone in here, you've been hopeless for a long time. You've been like, you didn't even dare to hope because you thought, it's just going to hurt again. If I hope again, I'm just going to be hurt again. So why bother? If there's someone in here, you were hurt so bad by a relationship, you have avoided relationships like the plague because you thought relationship equals pain. Relationship equals abuse or pain or wounding. I don't need it. I'll go alone, thank you. Believe me, the Lord loves you and he loves your heart. And I feel like he has a relationship for you that is good, but the first one he wants you to have is with him. See, God, he's not a religion, he's a person. He's a real being with a real, where do you think, if you've ever loved anyone, where do you think that came from? Do you know the Bible says God is love? It's not just that he has love, he is love manifested. If you have ever experienced loving someone, you got that from your father, not your earthly father. There's someone in here who says, the word father to me is a bad word because of what my father did and who he was. But God Almighty, he's nothing like that. In fact, you've never met anyone like him. You've never met anyone who loves you like he loves you. And he cares what happens to you. And you came here, you were brought here to encounter his love and compassion. And to know once and for all, if nobody cares about me, my Father in heaven cares about me. And when you can't go to anybody, it's 2:30 in the morning, nobody gives a rip and you're stuck and you need help, you call out to your Father in heaven. You call out in the name of Jesus. Because he cares for you. He cares for right where you're at. I know for some of you, you've been around the block a lot of times, you're like, why is she talking so basic? Because some people need to know. Some people need help. There's people in here who've never heard a decent truth about the Lord. Never in their life. They're going to hear it here. They're going to hear the compassion of God. I asked God to let you not only hear it, but feel in your guts the love of God for you. So there's people in here, you've dealt with addiction, you've dealt with problems, you've tried to fix it yourself, and you think that because you have a problem that God doesn't love you. Listen, how would you ever be unhooked except for his grace? It's the Lord that unhooks you. It's the Lord that delivers. It's the Lord. The Lord delivered Mary Magdalene of 7 devils. I was delivered. I had habits and stuff. I tried everything in my power to get free, and I couldn't get free. But deep down, I thought, I don't even have the ability to fix this myself. I tried everything I knew, but you have the ability. I'm going to keep coming to you, and I'm going to keep coming to you, and I'm going to keep coming to you. You know what? He set me free. It didn't happen in a day. It didn't happen in a week. But you know what? If you keep trusting in him, you're going to get free. You're going to get free. And when you get free, it's going to be a blast. When you really get to know him, there's nobody like him. Can you imagine? Some of you have never felt joy in your life. Did you know that he had joy, it says above, over all his friends, all his fellows. He had joy, more joy than them. You know what? He will give you that well of joy. When you follow him, you get what he's got. When you follow the devil, you get what he's got. And what's he got? Anger, hatred, a fighting spirit, mean, right? He's ugly. And he has evil intent. He hates people. He hates God and he hates people. That's who he is. He's a jerk. Just saying. When you follow the enemy, you get his stuff. His stuff is sickness, disease, oppression, rejection, right? But when you follow Jesus, you get his goods, blessings, peace. You know what he said? Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. And he was called the Prince of Peace. He wants you to know joy for the first time in your life. There's people in you who've never known what it really is to be able to just go, oh, I feel so happy. I feel like he wants you to ask him, would you help me find my way to you? Because when you do, you're going to find out what real happiness is. I remember the first time it happened to me. I was hanging out with the Lord. Sounds funny, but that's what I do. And I was going for a long walk around a lake, and I would walk around the lake and talk to the Lord and let him talk to me and just fellowship. I know that sounds weird, but that's what I do. And I suddenly stopped, and I was staring at the lake, and I can't describe it, but it was like every, just to the tips of my fingers and toes, every part of me felt completely fulfilled and satisfied. It was like the most I can't even describe it. It was like being complete, feeling like completely fulfilled in every way without saying, oh, if this would happen, if I had that, or if this other thing would work out, you know, if I just had that. It was complete. It was the most remarkable moment. And I thought, this is heaven. This is what heaven is going to be like. And actually, legally, it's if you're born again, it says you have been made complete in Him. You are complete in Him. You already have it legally. But the closer you walk to Him, the more that will manifest in your life. God wants you to know joy. God is not a mean God. He loves people. You know what the Bible says? That He lays a table, a feasting table, a banquet for you in the presence of your enemies. Isn't that wonderful? So if you're His, the day will come in when we go to heaven. If you're His, it says you'll get to sit at that table. You'll get to sit there, and Abraham will be there. Yeah, it says many will come from the east and the west, and they'll sit with Abraham. How about it? And you'll get to feast at that table, and your enemies are going to look on and gnash their teeth. He lays a table for you, a banquet for you in the presence of your enemies. But He does it on earth too. We don't have to wait for heaven. People, God, He takes His time about it sometimes because He's trying to work something out in us. But once He works it out in us, there are times when He will let our enemies watch while we are vindicated. I've seen it happen. I had a guy sue me. Boy, that was fun. Took me to court for everything down to the shoelaces. I mean, this guy, he didn't do it because he wanted the stuff. He did it because he hated my guts. That was so much fun. And you know what? During that time, God worked me through fear, anxiety. He worked me through my issues, fear of man, fear of authority. I had to work through my stuff. And God wouldn't fix it right away because He was trying to work this junk out of me because I had asked Him to. Come on, the purpose of a trial isn't to just get it resolved. The purpose of a trial is that you're being changed because you asked to be changed. So don't be shocked when you're in a trial. Just get changed quicker. Say, well, okay, I'm all ears. I'm here. I'm listening. What is it you're trying to get me to see? Because the problem isn't the other guy. God wasn't trying to change the other guy. And He didn't care what the court system did. He's bigger than the court system. He didn't care about that. He didn't care at all about that. He was trying to do what I had asked for, change me. And He knew where I was headed. He knew what my future was and what I would be called upon to do. And He knew I couldn't do it with all that junk. I couldn't do it with fear. I couldn't do it with anxiety. I couldn't do it with the fear of man. Couldn't do it with the fear of authority. Couldn't do it with a man-pleasing spirit. And so it was grueling. You know, the fire is never fun. But it burns the crud out if you let it. And you don't fight tooth and toenail and go to God, fix this, fix this. Lord, I want you to fix this, fix this. He's like, yeah, I'm working on it. Hallelujah. Right? Because if you ask to be changed, it can take as long as you want, or it can be as fast as you want. Once I figured that system out, I'm telling you, life got a lot easier. Because see, before that, I didn't understand. I thought the problem really was the other guy. And I'm praying for them. You know, I'm loving my enemy. Pray for them. Bless those who curse you. Bless and do not curse. Hallelujah. Hiding in the parking lot of the court because I was afraid the guy was going to kill me. I'm telling the truth. Terrified. The guy's going to murder me. Getting in my car. Right? The whole time thinking God's wanting to deliver that guy. And the Lord says to me one day, He didn't ask to be changed. You did. Right? Because I knew I was called. You asked to be changed. Yes, sir. You're right. Once I understood the system, I began to realize that most things we call trials aren't trials at all. They really aren't. Because once I learned the system, before a trial even comes, I say, okay, what are we dealing with? What is this really? What are you trying to show me in me? Because obviously the problem is me. It's me. I've learned it. And once I understood that, it became either that the trial would never come, or would come and go, oh, can't stick here. Most trials can't stick if you deal with the issue. It's true. I'm telling you the truth. Now, once in a while, you have to deal with somebody else's poor choices. That's the caveat, right? Once in a while, someone you love or are close to or are tied to in some way will continue to choose wrong things, right? And so they bring problems. And if you're tied to them, you are going to take the hit. Okay? And so sometimes God, you have to go to God and say, okay, what are we doing here? Are you tied when you shouldn't be? Are you tied because you're a missionary to them, or are you tied when you no longer should be? And it's on to you to discern the timings of God, because he'll walk you through it and say, now you help, now you help, now you help, now you don't. We're done. And he will bring them to the point of their decision. It's not about your decision in this case. Some of you are like, what is she talking about? Some of you go, I know exactly what she's talking about. Because sometimes, see, humans make decisions that open doors to devils, okay? So you have to be really careful who you're tied to, okay? Even organizations. Sometimes you can be tied to an organization that looks oh so holy, but they're doing things that are very ungodly behind the scenes. And God will warn you, and he'll tell you, and he'll warn you. Your job is to be sensitive. Don't just decide because it looks good that it's good. And don't decide because stick close to God and say, what are we doing today? Okay, what are we doing today? Okay. I'm telling you, God will walk you right to the point of deliverance. And what he's set people free in their choices. Yeah, it's like, woo-hoo. But listen, in every person's life, especially if you're praying for someone, it's someone you love and they're making bad choices, and I know there's multiple people in here who know what I'm talking about. Oh. Yeah. And if you don't let them go, you're going to have problems with God and them. You aren't doing them any favors. Because at some point, every person has to stand before the Lord and make their decision. And it's not about you. It's not about any of your deal. It's not about anything except what are they going to do with God. That's what it's about. And if they have, on that day, they have to stand alone. But you'll only know it by the Spirit when that is. But when that is, don't you dare be the one in the way. Because you'll actually get in the way of God. Okay? Because sometimes people have to make their own decision. You can't make it for them. I don't care how godly you are. Nobody can get into heaven on your coattails. They can't. And there comes, this is going to sound really out there, but there has been times when God said, stop praying for them. Stop it. I'll never forget. I hesitate to share this, but some of you know enough to know what I'm talking about. There was someone that I know that spent years going further and further and further by choice into sin and away from God and kept excusing it, excusing it, excusing it. And one day God said, I'm going to give them a choice without all the demonic influence in their heart of hearts. It has nothing to do with Holly. It has to do with will they serve God or not. And I knew I couldn't be anywhere in the vicinity when they made that choice, that it was something between them and God. And that was the choice that they needed to make with him. And you know what? If I had gotten in the way, it would have been really bad. And I said, okay, stepping back. And see, for years he'd said, stay in there, fight for him, fight with him, carry him, you name it, I did it. So isn't it weird when God seems to change his mind? It's not that God doesn't change his mind, but the times change as a person continues in their decisions. And over and over and over, what happens is their heart begins to change. And God is dealing with them and dealing with them and dealing with them and dealing with them. There's people in here, you've got relatives that are way out there. You know what? God knows more than we do about people. And he loves more than we do, believe it or not. I don't care how much you love him, God loves him more. I don't care how much you know about him, he knows more. So it's going to sound strange, but sometimes the best thing you do is put them on the altar and walk. You put them on the altar and you say, God, it's between you and them. And what you're doing is giving God the license to do with them what he knows is best. And it's their one shot at it. So stop getting in the way. I'm speaking prophetically, so just bear with me if you don't know what I'm talking about. You can actually stop somebody from making right decisions if you're always bailing them out and helping them and picking them up and spoon feeding them. Come on. And you're not doing them any favors. You're not. There's people with kids who are so enabled. What did you call them, Lori? Basement kids? Basement children? Kids that are 32 years old still living in mom and dad's basement being mean to mom and dad. Online on their Wi-Fi, doing stuff that's horrendous and being mean to mom and dad. Boy, don't try that in my basement. I'm going to say something very unpreacher-like in about a minute. Pull my foot out of your butt. Stop enabling them. It's ungodly. It is ungodly. And if you think that's Christian love, think again. Christian love is saying no when no needs to be said. So there is a time when somebody won't get it unless they see truth. And they won't see truth if you're always pandering to them, and changing their little diaper and wiping their little butt. Ooh, this is hard preaching. But if you really love them and you can't decide yourself, you've got to listen to God. What time is it now? What are we doing now? What time is it now? And God will walk you through that. He will. But the choice will ultimately be theirs. You cannot choose for another person. You can't. We hope the best on everybody. We always want people to choose right, but you cannot choose for another person. Boy, howdy. You know, I never know when I come exactly where we're going. For you. I'm just kidding. Just kidding. No, I love the Lord. He knows what he's doing. So I feel like there's some things happening in here today. There's some things in the past. And I see some people have said, I don't want to think about that. I don't want to know about that. If I bring that up, it'll be too painful. So you just like stuff it, lock it, you know, padlock, stuff, you know. And I come from a long line of stuffers. But I do. But God wants to heal. And I see him, but he'll never make you, you know. He'll never make you open the locked box in your heart. He will never make you, because he'll never heal you before you're ready. He'll never bring something up. He's very gentle. He will never embarrass you. He won't shame you. He's just not like that. He's not like that. And if people have done that to you, I'm sorry, because it shouldn't have been done. But I'm reminded of my good friend. She went through some terrible abuse as a child. And later in life, she became born again, but she just had some stuff that had never been dealt with. And she said to me that she knew she had a locked box in her heart. And she would not, she said, I will never open it. I'm not opening that because I can't even take what's in there. She became a missionary to Thailand. And she rented a house. And in the upstairs of this house, there was one room that was locked. And the landlord kept it locked. And every night there would be terrible noises in that room. So she didn't know if a critter got in there. She didn't know what was going on, but she had no key to that room. And the Lord said, you can't go in there, because she was a troubleshooter, brilliant actually. She worked in network support. She knew how to solve problems, this girl. And so her nature would be to open the room, see what the problem is, and fix it, right? But she couldn't, because the landlord hadn't given her access. You see where I'm going. God himself will never force you to open the locked box of your heart. But if you will trust him enough to say, Lord, I trust you enough to help me open this and heal me, God will heal you. Because don't you really want to be healed? It doesn't happen always in a night. It took, I had to walk through some stuff for a few years. And God had to kind of open up some stuff. Right? Because you know what we do? We pretend I'm okay, especially if you're a Christian. I'm good. We're good. I'm good. Everything's good. How are you? Great. I'm good. Strong. Hallelujah. Got it together. Liar, 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 liar. True. And so it took me some years of walking. See, I didn't tell everybody else my dirt, but I'll tell you what, I know somebody who knows it all. He was there when it happened. Jesus knows everything about me. He knows my every little thing. He knows my every failing. He knows when I'm crabby. He knows when I say the wrong thing. He knows everything about me and loves me anyway, mysteriously. And so I remember going to him and saying, I want to get free. I want to be free. I want to be free from all this luggage and baggage and stuff and attitudes and junk. Would you help me? And you know, he didn't just push a button and go, poof, you're better. He walked with me through each thing, gently and sweetly. And you know, I didn't even know how to cry because I was such a professional stuffer. You know, I was so busy being, you know, having it together in front of everybody. Oh, I know some of you heard this, but I had a dream one morning just before I woke up, and it was a strange dream. And in this dream, I was looking at a woman, and she had strawberry blonde hair and green eyes, and I saw this crack appear in her face, and I realized it was a mask. And pretty soon, the mask came off with the hair, and she had black hair and brown eyes. She was a completely different woman under the mask. I thought, what in the world does that mean? And so in those days I was working full time and I was on my lunch hour and I said, what was that about? And it was about the fact that I had been wearing a mask my whole life with this pretend identity of I have it together. And I had worn it so long I thought it was me. I had become an actor pretending to be a certain type of person because I had to do business and I was painfully shy. So I learned how to be an actor. I can't look people in the eye and have a conversation with them because I'm shy. So I would be an actor. How are you doing? It's so nice. Because I had to deal with vice presidents of corporations, big corporations. I had to sign contracts. So I would pretend. I have it together, sign my name, how do you do, go through very tough interviews, all a lie, right? It wasn't a lie that I could do the job, but it was I was acting and I was wearing this mask. And the problem was I became such a good actor that I thought that was me. And God was showing my, by this dream, he was showing me that's not the real you. Get real, Holly. And that was so shocking. And he and I walked through that together and we got rid of that stupid thing. Right? Because what kind of preacher would I be? And what kind of preachers have you heard that you're just oh so perfect all the time? I don't think so. I don't think they are. Right? Right? And what good would it be? How would that help anybody? I'd rather make myself the least and show all my faults. Because then you might go, oh, I had that fault too. She got free. Maybe I can get free. Or if that's the method she used, maybe that would work for me. It is okay to be not perfect. It is okay to not have it together and not be in performance mode all the time. In some of you overachievers, hallelujah. Listen, I come from a long line of overachievers. There is nothing I cannot do. I grew up that way. Set a goal, attain it, you know. And I mean, my parents were, they were fierce, man. We believed you can set a goal and do it. And God began to deal with me that was actually humanism, which is means I don't need anybody, I can do it. That's saying I don't need God, I'm Lord. That's exactly what that is, but I didn't know that. And God began to gently say, you know, that's not of me, right? I'm like, what do you mean it's not you? I thought this my whole life. What are you, I'm in my 40s, you couldn't have told me this in my 20s? Are you telling me now in my 40s that I believed wrong all these years? And essentially, yes, that's what I'm telling you. because he was trying to release me from this behavior pattern, because that was stuffing all kinds of stuff that was keeping me bound and in pain and in anger. And it was in there so deep, I didn't even know I had it. So if you said, Holly, do you have anger? I'd been like, nope. And because I didn't, because I didn't allow it. And I remember when God set me free, I'm sitting at work one day, and I'm feeling something. I'm, what is this? What is this feeling? I've never felt this before. I'm thinking, this is anger. I'm mad. I mean, I'm really mad, and it feels good, by the way. Boy, am I mad, see? And you know what? Emotions are not sin. Emotions are a gift from God, okay? But our problem is we don't know how to do them in a healthy, holy way. So they go through all the wrong, you know, if you stuff them, they'll come out another, you know, they'll come out your pores, okay? If you clamp your lip because you're going to be a good Christian, it's going to come out your pores and hit somebody in the head. It is, I'm telling you the truth. God isn't upset that you have emotions. He actually wants them healthy and out, right? He wants you set free so you don't carry that stuff around. Stop trying to be perfect. You're not. And I'm certainly not. But couldn't we just begin to be real with God? You don't have to be real with people. You know, don't tell people your stuff because they'll clobber you. People are not nice. You know, there's a lot of people that aren't nice and don't get it. And people don't know what you went through. Listen, I've seen people and I would think, man, why do they act like that? And then I would pray with them and see what they went through and go, oh my God, how are you still standing? How are you still here and doing as good as you did? Whereas before, I kind of thought, you know, why don't they get it? You know, good Lord, what's the matter? Why do they act like that for years on end? And then when it all came out, it's like, my God, how did you stand through all that? See, we don't know what people have lived through. So you don't necessarily want to go to people, right? We love them and we bless them, but people, unless they're really moving in the Spirit, they don't know what your deal is. Right? And they'll give you 10 pounds of advice, and it's usually wrong, okay? Unless they're really moving in the Holy Spirit, okay? But there's one person you can go to any time of day or night. He understands fully. He does not judge it. He loves you. He will walk you through it, and he'll show you how to walk out of it forever. Listen, and he doesn't want to just forgive you. He wants you so blessed, so healed, so free, that thing is gone. Not just covered over and forgiven. Gone. I don't know how he does it, but I've seen him do it literally thousands of times in my life and other people's lives too. I've seen him so cleanse their soul, their past, their life, their memories, that they're healed physically at the same time. I've seen it. I've seen him walk through stuff. When I didn't know how to cry, I couldn't cry, I would say, Holy Spirit, hey, so, well, I still have a really good friend, and she would, once in a while, she'd say, man, I feel like I need to cry, but I can't. Well, here's what I found out. If I would just sit with the Holy Spirit and just begin to pray, I'd find myself weeping, and then if I just didn't be too cool and holy, yeah. You know, don't be so holy that you can't fess up before God. You should never have a mask, no matter who else sees your mask. God, he doesn't need to see your mask. He wants the real you. He loves you. Not your pretense that it's all okay and you're always strong. Baloney. He wants the real you. He loves you. And by the way, he wants to gently take some of that stuff out and unhook, and release some of those things that happened to you until you don't even remember them anymore. But they're not stuffed down there causing problems in your soul. They're out, they're gone forever, and they're forgotten. And then what happens is suddenly your behavior changes because the stuff is gone, okay? God loves you with an everlasting love. He really does. And if you don't really know him, just tonight, talk to him and say, I really would like to know you better. Would you please help me? In fact, I'm just going to have us, if you want to say this prayer, don't say it if you don't mean it. But this is called the sinner's prayer. We've all sinned. If you say you haven't sinned, the Bible says you're a liar. I didn't say it. I didn't say it. The Bible said it. But it says if we sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So I'm going to have you say, Father, in the name of Jesus, I really want to know you. I want to know your love. Please forgive me of my sins. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Messiah, that he died on the cross for my sins. I receive Jesus into my heart. I ask that he be Lord of my life, that he forgive all my sins, and fill me with the Holy Spirit, and teach me your ways, God. Teach me how to love you, and teach me how to receive your love for me. In Jesus' name, amen. God really loves you. If you don't remember anything else I said, remember that he really loves you personally. He cares about you.
We hope you enjoyed today's message by Holly Bailey. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com. We hope you enjoyed today's message by Laurie Scanlon. You can download more messages from our store at www.spiritofgodworldwide.com.